Well, I want to join in welcoming everyone here. We're grateful that you are here. Thankful that the ones who have not been able to be because you've been sick and having health problems or other reasons, we're thankful that you're able to be in our assembly this morning and worshiping with us. We're certainly thankful for our visitors who are here. It's great to see them talk to her on the phone not long ago, and she said they were coming. We're grateful that they're here. I think a lot of Campbell Road, that congregation, they've helped me a lot through the years, and the brethren there are special to me, the eldership is, and I appreciate them very much. In the book of Acts chapter 28, Paul has left Jerusalem as a prisoner. He was arrested in Jerusalem unjustly, actually, and he was taken after several years of trials and facing various governors and authorities on both the Jewish side and the Roman side. He was finally taken to Rome. Once he got to Rome, he had some freedom there. He was able to live in a house. It's referred to as a rented house. He lived there for 2 years, although he was chained to a Roman soldier while he was there. But he had freedom to visit with those who might come and talk with him. And he had opportunity to have a conversation with the Jewish leaders in that area. And these are not Christians. These are those who were leaders of the Jewish faith. And we can start reading in chapter 28 and verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Then they said to him, We neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." The Jews who he meets with refer to Christianity, this movement, as they see it, as a sect. And they say about this sect that it is spoken against everywhere. Now, when you think about just the general word sect, the Greek word for it, it means heresy. But it doesn't necessarily mean it in a bad way. It's not always used in a bad way. It would talk about a party or a division. In fact, Vine and Vine's dictionary defines sect as a division developed and brought to an issue. And in fact, when you think about the Sadducees, they are referred to as a sect of the Jews in Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. The Pharisees are referred to as a sect of the Jews in Acts 15 and verse 5 when they are having the discussion about whether circumcision is necessary for salvation or not. The Pharisees are referred to in that way when Paul is certainly there, and he was a Pharisee. Acts 26 and verse 5, which you can look at quickly, Acts 26 and verse 5, is when Paul is being questioned before he was taken to Rome. And he says, "They knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." So that word in of itself isn't a bad word. In fact, Paul spoke of it in that way when he was talking and he said where he came from. But the Jews in Acts chapter 28 and verse 22 are using this word to describe the church, but they were using it based upon what others had said about the church. And they didn't have any evidence, but they knew that everybody just seemed to be against it. And that's not anything unusual, that people would be against the church. Because every day we live as Christians out in this world, we understand that most people are against the church. They argue against it, they speak against it, and they tell us that we are wrong for believing the things that we do. So what we're going to do in today's lesson is I want us to go through, first of all, and look at some examples in the New Testament of church opposition. This lesson was kind of inspired when we talked to not long ago, if you remember, about Thessalonica, when we talked about the church at Thessalonica and the struggle that they had in that area. We're going to look at examples, other examples of church opposition along with that. We're going to learn why people oppose us today, at least some reasons why people oppose us today. And we have to conclude in this lesson that despite the opposition, despite what anybody might say against us, whether it's people at work, people at school, people in our family, whoever it is, that we must act like Christians and act like Christ's church anyway and do what we know is right despite the opposition. So let's look at some examples of those who oppose the church in the New Testament. The first one we're going to look at is Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And we can just kind of go through in order and briefly look at how the church was opposed. And the part of this opposition that I mentioned here on your screen in Acts 16, beginning in verse 20, is when Paul and Silas had cast the evil spirit out of the girl, and her owners were upset because it cost them money by them doing that. And so they take Paul and Silas and they drag them to the magistrates, verse 20 says, and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." So because they taught the gospel, which are referred to as customs which are not lawful, but that's all that is. They were teaching the gospel of Christ. They were teaching Christ and Him crucified. They didn't like the fact, and this was all sparked by Him ruining their money opportunity with casting the spirit out of the slave girl. But the excuse was they're teaching things that are not lawful for us to receive, and they opposed them for that reason. In fact, because of that, they were then taken and they were beaten and they were put in stocks and they were put in the bottom, lowest part of the prison. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, they were opposed at Thessalonica. So you can just keep going to Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. As they are looking for, the mob is looking for the Christians. Says, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city." They were, of course, looking for Paul and trying to find him. "So they go to Jason, they drag Jason to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another King Jesus.'" Now, that opposition is for the same reason. They were teaching Christ and Him crucified. They were converting people, getting people to follow Christ and His Word. But we see the accusation, it's very weak. They say they're turning the world upside down, and then to the point of saying they're contrary to the decrees of Caesar, because they're preaching that you should follow Jesus as their king rather than Caesar. So here are these arguments. You know, you look at, again, at chapter 16, teaching customs which are not lawful. And then chapter 17, teaching against Caesar and turning the world upside down. They were very heavily opposed. They're going to Athens, and of course when Paul got to Athens and he looked and he saw that there were false gods everywhere, temples dedicated to false gods all over the city of Athens, even to the point, verse 23 says, there was a temple that there an inscription on the altar said to the unknown god in case they forgot one. And yet, notice what the accusation is in Acts 17 and verse 18. And this is fascinating to me, because Acts 17 and verse 18, as he's talking to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who encountered him, it says, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others say he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preaches to them Jesus and the resurrection. He's preaching Jesus in the resurrection, which is what he's been teaching to these others who have opposed him. And yet they're complaining because they say he's a proclaimer of foreign gods. And yet they have gods everywhere. And they have a temple to a god in case they missed one. Whatever gods they might have missed, they have one to appease that god too. And yet they're complaining, but it all comes down to, as Luke says very clearly in verse 18, that it's because the real reason is because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. That was the problem. The excuse was, oh, he's preaching to a foreign god. Or he's worshiping a foreign god. He's preaching about a foreign god. The excuse was he's turning the world upside down. He's going against Caesar. The excuse was he's teaching unlawful customs. But every time what it really comes down to is what he's really preaching, Jesus and him crucified. They didn't like that message. Same thing at Corinth if you keep going in Acts chapter 18 and verse 13. This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, Paul had been in Corinth for, we're told in verse 11, a year and a half, a year and 6 months. And all of a sudden, it says that the Jews rose up against Paul in verse 12. They brought him to the judgment seat, and the accusation, as he's been preaching, and he's been doing, in fact, he had done so much good that before that, earlier in verse 8, he had converted Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. So now there had to be another ruler of the synagogue because Crispus was now a Christian. But as he is teaching there, the accusation is that this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And all he's doing is preaching Christ and Him crucified. But they opposed him for that reason. Verse 11 tells us, he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. They didn't like the message, and so they rejected it. All of these places, of course, there were those who obeyed, those who came to Christ, who faithfully became a part of the churches in those cities. But then there was opposition in these areas also. Now, we can even go a little further than that, and just as far as Gentiles in general. Gentiles thought that the church was unacceptable. And one of the main reasons that they thought it was unacceptable is because Christians had no temple, they didn't offer sacrifices, they didn't have priests like other religions did, so they were basically looked upon as being atheists, that they didn't worship the false gods, and so they're looked at as being atheists, basically. And it was believed among Gentiles widely that whatever problems existed, it was because the Christians were not giving honor to these false gods. The crop didn't grow. Well, that's because these Christians aren't worshiping this God that's supposed to be in charge of that. So Christians were always opposed and Christians were always blamed for whatever might be wrong at the time. They've always been opposed. Jews oppose them, Gentiles oppose them, and there is certainly still opposition to the church today. Now we're going to look at some of the reasons why there may be opposition as we go through this. But I want us to kind of introduce this, first of all, by saying that people certainly oppose us because we have the belief, or they have the belief, I'm sorry, that we should accept anyone and everyone. That whatever anyone wants to do or decides to do, we should accept that and go along with that. Now, Jesus said, though, unless one repents, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, that's not popular according to the world. The idea of repentance and change. Repentance, as we say often, is a change of mind, which leads you to change your heart, leads you to change your action, but it's a change of mind. People don't think you should have to change your mind. People think you can just keep on doing whatever it is you're doing, living however it is that you're living, and you can be accepted anyway. The example that we're going to look at in regard to this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Because I think the Corinthians here are a great example to us as far as what kind of change has to take place in order to be a Christian. And the fact that these people who were Corinthians, who are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, could not continue in what they were doing and be a part of the Corinthian church, be a Christian. It wasn't going to be possible. Because verse 9 clearly says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you have to change from being unrighteous to being right. And he goes on and gives examples of that. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And notice what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. That's in the past tense. That's how they were. That's how they were before they heard the gospel, before they obeyed the gospel and became Christians. They used to be fornicators. They used to be adulterers. They used to be homosexuals. What had to happen for them to be a part of the Corinthian church? What had to happen for them to be Christians? They had to be, according to verse 11, washed, sanctified, and justified. And they had to change their lifestyle. As we talked about in class, the change of lifestyle that has to take place. Well, the world doesn't like that. The world thinks you can continue in your adulterous relationship if you want to. You can continue being a homosexual because God loves you anyway. You can continue doing whatever it is that you want to do. Continue drinking if you want, whatever it is. And you'll be accepted. We'll open the doors and you can come in and you can be a part of us. And we'll be in fellowship with you, and you in fellowship with us, and us all in fellowship with God, and we'll all be okay, and we'll all be this happy family. That's what the world wants to believe. And that's what the world accepts. We don't accept that, and therefore, because we are different than that, we are ridiculed for being different. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. There's this transformation that has to take place. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But what has to happen? Do not, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is the change. That's the transformation that takes place. Christians are known to be non-conformists. We are different than the rest of the world. But the world doesn't like that. And therefore we are ridiculed for being different. Now, in talking about us being different, people thinking we should accept anything and being ridiculed because we don't, people then will dislike what we do believe and what we practice. What we know the Bible to teach is truth, and so we obey it. They don't like the fact that we do certain things. For example, we don't use instrumental music. Most of the religious world uses instrumental music. We sing because the passages on your screen, Ephesians 5 and verse 9 and Colossians 3 and verse 16, tell us to sing. They tell us to sing with our hearts. There's nothing taught in the New Testament about using instruments of music in worship, so we don't do that. The world doesn't like the fact that we are different and we don't use instruments of music. The world doesn't like the fact that we preach that there's only one church. The church that belongs to Christ. Well, why do we teach that? Because Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. He doesn't say I will build my churches. He doesn't say I will build my group of denominations. He says I will build my church. And it's very clear as we look at these other passages how it's set up, because we look in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, we being the body of Christ is the illustration. We are the church, we are His body, far above, verse 21, all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him, Christ, to be head over all things to what? The church. Again, not the churches, not the group of denominations, the head of the church. So we are His body as the church, and there is certainly only one body. Therefore, if we want to be right, we must be in that body. We must be a part of that body where He is the head. And the way we do that is we're baptized for our salvation. When we're baptized in water for the remission of our sins, the world doesn't like that either, do they? They don't like the fact that we say, well, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. They like, as Brother Brian pointed out so ably on Wednesday night in his lesson, they like to say the sinner's prayer. There's other things that they like to do in order to say that they have salvation. We believe, because the Bible teaches very plainly, Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, that we have to be baptized in order to have salvation. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism doth also now save us. The world doesn't like that, and so we are opposed because of it. The world doesn't like the fact that we just simply use New Testament names. We don't call ourselves anything that the New Testament would not call us, would not say about us. When we think about New Testament names, we call ourselves Christians, because the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 26 tells us. We call ourselves the Church of Christ because, as we said, it's His church. Upon this rock I will build my church. We have example of the churches of Christ greet you, Romans 16 and verse 16. But that's just the fact that we belong to Christ. We are His church. He is the head of the church. We are His body, and therefore We call ourselves Christ Church, the Church of Christ, for that reason. The world doesn't like us just simply using New Testament names instead of using other names. Names maybe after a practice. Why would we call ourselves after the practice of baptism? Why would we call ourselves after a human being who's not our Lord and Savior like John the Baptist? Why would we call ourselves after another man like Martin Luther? We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves the Church of Christ because we belong to Him. So, as there's opposition against us for these reasons, why, when it really comes down to it, why the opposition? Why is it that people are so bitterly opposed to the true church? Well, first reason I believe that we're going to discuss is just because of flat-out ignorance. They just haven't studied the Bible and haven't learned the truth. And the irony behind that is people claim to be broad-minded. People claim, well, we accept anybody. Whatever you want to believe, whatever you think is fine. And yet they oppose us. And they say that we're not okay because we follow the Scriptures. A lot of that has to do because they just simply are not educated, because they haven't studied the Bible, educated on the spiritual things as they should. We're opposed because of misinformation. People who have heard stories about the church, they've heard rumors about the church, and these things that are just flat out are not true. And maybe they have learned various traditions through the years, and they oppose us because we reject those traditions of men, where they come from an individual. Hey, I think we should do this. And then that becomes a practice. We're talking about traditions in tonight's lesson, and in the introduction, talk a little bit about how the Catholic Church has done that and made their traditions basically what everybody has to follow. Well, we reject that idea. We reject the fact that you should accept tradition of men as truth. And people don't like that, and so we may be opposed because they are misformed about what truth is. But perhaps the biggest reason that we are opposed is we are unwilling to compromise. That's what most people say today, is that you need to compromise. Compromise with me. Let's compromise. Let's come together. Much of the religious world today doesn't really care what the Bible says. You know, many years ago, there was more concern about what the Bible says. There was at least Bible taught from the pulpit. People preached about hell. People preached about heaven. Whether, you know, whatever religious group it was, there was Bible teaching at least. But today, the Bible is viewed as out of date, out of touch, out of fashion, out of mind, and out of pulpits. And people aren't learning the truth. And people just simply want to compromise with one another, where they're totally and completely emphatic about the Bible. And emphatic about their position of compromise. So when we use our Bibles as authority, when we say, well, this is why we do what we do, this is why we believe what we do, that's when we're ridiculed. And that's when we're told that we are Bible thumpers, or when the stereotypes come out, or when people say, well, I heard this story about this Church of Christ preacher, or this person said this, and you know, made my daddy mad, and whatever it is. There's stories. Everybody has a story about that. And we don't compromise, And we are going to say what the Scriptures say. And we're not going to back down from that. Whereas people would rather instead say, how do you feel about it? What do you think? It doesn't matter what I think. All that matters is what the Scriptures teach. I'm okay and you're okay is the idea. Just leave me alone. Mind your business. I'll mind my business. We'll all get along. We'll all be okay. And Christians reject this and understand that that idea is completely unacceptable based upon what we know the Scriptures teach. We look in a few of these passages, and I want you, as we read these, I want us to turn to them and read them. I want you to think to yourself in your mind, is there any place in here, anywhere, any little sliver we can fit in for compromise? Can there be compromise in any of these passages? Acts 5 and verse 29 is the first one I want us to look at. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now to me, when I read that, I see two choices. I see obedience to God and I see obedience to men. I don't see any gray area in between. I don't see anywhere I can kind of squeeze in between those two and be right in the middle. I see we either obey God or we obey men. We look in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. And same thing, as we read this, do you see any compromise in this passage anywhere at all? Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? I see two choices there. The baptism of John, as it was being taught, is it from heaven? Or is it from men? It's one or the other. It can't be both. And their reasoning within themselves, they said in verse 25, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then do you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. He said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. They knew. They had figured out just like you and I can, but that's kind of the way of the world, isn't it? Which is it? It's one or the other. You can't pick both. You can't go in between. You can't squeeze in there. It's either from heaven or from men. And then the last one I want us to look at here is in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. It's the same idea. Think to yourself. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You're either with him or against him. You can't be partly with him and partly away from him. You have to be one or the other. What are you? That's what Christians believe. That's what the world does not believe. The world says, well, let's compromise. Let's find a happy medium. Let's figure it out. Let's figure out how I can do whatever I want, and you can do whatever you want, and we can be okay and go along and, as I said earlier, be a happy little family is what they want. Well, what's truth and what's error? There's one or the other. And so as we look at this, what I want us to understand is that Christians heed the commandment of Christ in the fact that we listen to God's spokesman. What Christ says to do, we follow, we obey. The world does not want to do that. The Word of God came from Him. He has the authority. We follow Him. We only accept New Testament authority. We only accept that as truth. We don't say, well, this man wrote this tradition this many years ago and we want to keep this tradition. We don't say that, well, I think this would be a better way, so let's kind of incorporate it into truth. No, there is one truth, and we only accept that. And finally, I want us to close in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 and turn and read that together. The fact that what we have as truth, that much of the world may claim to follow in some way, or some of the world claims to follow in some way, but they reject a lot of it. They don't follow it truly. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. In other words, it's all we need. It's all things that we need. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How do we live? How are we going to have eternal life? God's revealed that to us. How are we going to be godly in this world so that we're able to one day have eternal life? That has been revealed to us. We have that knowledge given to us. And we accept that and only that is truth. Whereas much of the world, as we said, rejects it. I think we can see how this attitude would anger those who are not Christians. Because they compromise on the things that they want to do, and you and I don't. And that becomes something to be bitterly opposed. When we think about the example of Joshua 24 and verse 15, and what he said toward the end of his life. He says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One or the other. Are you going to serve the false gods? Or are you going to serve the Lord? Are we going to serve the world? Or are we going to serve the Lord? Are we going to serve our own thoughts, or are we going to serve the Lord? It's our choice, and it's the same challenge that we have today. And we hope that you'll make the right decision in that challenge, that you will decide to serve Him. If you haven't yet become a child of God, we want you to do that. We want you to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins so that you can be saved from your sins and you can one day enjoy a home in heaven. And once we become Christians, we might fall short of who we should be from time to time. We may do things that we shouldn't. And when we do that, we can pray and ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. We're thankful that we always have that opportunity to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to forgive us. And if you need to do that, we hope that you will. We hope that you'll pray and ask Him to forgive you. We're certainly here to pray with you and to help you in any way that we can. But if we can assist you, if you need to respond to the invitation, come now while we stand and while we sing. What can wash away my